Ezra chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay, from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offering to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And all the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the returned exiles, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their divisions, for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And on the 14th day of the first month, the returned exiles kept the Passover. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Well, we finally have come to the place, after many long years of waiting, many long years that those returned exiles had been frustrated, fearful, idle in their undertaking to rebuild the temple. They had been threatened verbally. There had been other threats carried out against them. There had been threatening letters issued to the rulers of Persia seeking to stop, to hinder the rebuilding which God had given them to do. And for a long period of time, some 16 years, those threatenings had yielded a stop in the labor. And we see in the writings of Haggai that he had to scold them for their idleness. That over the course of those 16 years, they had become preoccupied with their own homes, living in their paneled homes and leaving the house of God unfinished out of fear and out of being consumed for themselves. But if you recall last week, as we looked at chapter 5, another of those letters was to go forth. And in that letter, it was the elders of the Jews who called upon the ruler then to do a bit of research, to look up that decree of Cyrus, to recall to him how it was that they had come to be captive in Babylon, recognizing first and foremost it was the direct result of their own sin and disobedience to the God of Israel that had caused him to give them up into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, that Chaldean, who had marched them out of the promised land and into captivity for those 70 years. But yet they reminded him it was that same God who had delivered them, as he had changed the heart of Cyrus, inclining the heart of Cyrus to let his people go. In the case of Egypt, we read of how it was that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Yet in the account of Ezra, we see how he works to move the heart of these foreign rulers to his will, moving them to do those things which he has declared ought to be done. And so when this letter comes to Darius, we see that he does take their request and he begins a search. And we look tonight at three things. We look first at a wonderful find. Second, how it was that God clears the way for this work to be completed. And lastly, finally, the temple is completed and dedicated. So we look at the outset at this wonderful find. Darius gives a decree, a search was made, and a scroll was found that upheld what the elders of the Jews had said, that they were engaged in an activity, a work which came with a decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, that this was not a rebellious act, but rather this was an obedient act according to what had been decreed. And he found within that it was just as they had said. They had been tasked to rebuild the house. And it's likely that he learned some other things as well. For from this he was reminded that this was an undertaking that even Persia was going to help them to accomplish. That the treasuries of Babylon were to be opened to those who were undertaking this task, that this temple would be rebuilt. You see, those who were returning from captivity themselves wouldn't have had great means. They wouldn't have had all that was necessary to accomplish this task. But Cyrus foresaw these things under God's direction and opened his treasuries to them. But many years had gone by. For many years, this work had been idle. There likely hadn't been any invoices submitted during that time of its idleness. And so this idea of the treasuries having been opened and made accessible to the people of God for this task had been largely forgotten. Now, if you recall, when a letter went forth to Artaxerxes from those governors and authorities from the province across the river, they had sought to instill fear in the rulers of Persia about these activities of first a temple being rebuilt as a precursor to then the walls being rebuilt and fortifications being put in place, and then a challenge would come to the kingdom of Persia. Then this people that was known in its past to have experienced the blessings of strong kings would no longer pay their taxes. And these things were intended to capture the ear of the rulers of Persia. Well, here we see that Darius is reminded that these things were to be carried and covered through the treasury of Persia. This had been the decree of Cyrus. Those who had sought to stymie this work, those who had frustrated it for so many years, thought that their fear-mongering would have yielded the end of this rebuilding effort. And as I was speaking recently to the manor residents as we were going over this chapter, I said, clearly in Ezra chapter 6, we get a glimpse into the sense of humor of our Lord. As those who had with confidence written letters with hopes that it would end this foolish rebuilding effort, find their situation is greatly impacted by their efforts to frustrate the elders of the Jews in their task of rebuilding. Note as Darius replies to these in authority, they don't get the response they were looking for, do they? They aren't commended as they had been by preceding kings of Persia for their looking out for the kingdom and for the honor and name of the king. Rather, they're rebuked by Darius. Look, if you will, in verse 6, and we'll see here how it is that God is going to clear the way. Darius replies, "Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. No more. Back off. A research has been done, and we have seen that this is a decree of Persia. And your questioning of these decrees is itself an act of rebellion against these laws." Again, we see how God has worked in the heart even of Darius for the protection of his people, for lifting those frustrations, for removing those obstacles from them. Not only does he say, keep away, but he says, let the work on this house of God alone. Clearly, this is to be accomplished. Clearly, it is written that this is to be done. No longer will I hear your threatenings. No longer will I heed your fear-mongering. But rather, the research has been done in full. And this is what has been commanded to be done. Now, I mentioned that he has a sense of humor. Initially, this was to have been accomplished by the opening of the treasuries of Babylon, of the entire empire of Babylon. That way, it wouldn't fall heavily on any few number of people, for that was a great empire at the time. But note now, how has the cost of this rebuilding effort been shifted by Darius? As he replies to those who have been a thorn in the side of those returned exiles. He says here in verse 8, moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay, from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. All of those who had become so brazen in their opposition to the rebuilding of the temple, all of those who had written letter after letter after letter, all of those who had threatened the people of God with harm, would now be the ones that would be shouldered with the expense associated with seeing this through to its completion. Now it would be those who lived in the province beyond the river who would bear this burden instead of the larger treasury of Babylon. But he goes beyond that. It won't merely be the taxes and tribute that they were accustomed to giving to Persia, but they also would facilitate the worship which they had themselves sought to see squashed. Look in verse 9. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail. You see, the burden would fall upon those who had been the enemies of God's people. Clearly, we see here another expression of the sovereignty of God, as His will not be thwarted by the mere efforts of men. And here He is working through His instrument, Darius, to see this burden placed upon those who were making war against Him, those who were seeking to thwart His worship. These were to be given day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven. But what else is it that Darius hopes this may also yield? That they may also be pleased to pray for the king and his sons. That as Darius would honor the decree of Cyrus in obedience to God's word, that they may be pleased to uphold him in prayer. You think, as Darius would have read that decree of Cyrus and perhaps reflected upon the actions taken by his predecessors, he would have marveled at how all of this came to be. And here he asked for prayer for the life of the king and his sons. But in case those who had been warring against the things of God didn't quite get it yet, his threatenings are amplified even more. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. A powerful decree put forth, a threatening to all those who would seek to take a stand against the people of God, who would seek to stand up against this decree of Darius, will lose their life. Their life will be forfeit. Their positions of privilege will be gone. All that they own will be destroyed and left in complete disuse, completely disparaged. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. Darius doesn't only make his own personal threatenings, but he calls upon the God whose house this is also to act upon any, including kings. You think he's been doing research of these scrolls. He has read the different decrees that have been issued through the various kings of Persia over these many years. And Darius's warning is to his successors as well, lest any king would attack or seek to overthrow this house of God in Jerusalem. Well, his decree is carried back. And we read here that it does have the desired effect. Those who had been bent on hostility hear the threatening tone of this decree of Darius, and they obey. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. As you remember, when this letter had first been sent to Darius, because of the preaching of those prophets which God had supplied, the leaders and the elders of the people of God continued to labor despite that letter until they would hear the response of Darius. And so here we see that it was through the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah, the faithful preaching of those two whom God had sent, that the people had remained motivated, on task, focused upon that which they'd been commanded to do. And that which had stood idle for so many years was more quickly than accomplished. After nearly 20 years, the temple is complete. If you recall from those early chapters when we were dealing with the matter of the foundation stones being laid in place, how there had been some that were gathered there that day when the work was begun, who recalled the splendor of Solomon's temple, and they wept. They wept because this new temple was a far cry from the opulence and splendor of that of Solomon. But here, at the time of the dedication, as we find in verses 16 to 18, there is but joy. There's no more weeping to be found. And a people that had once been known for their disobedience and failure to adhere to the word of God Now take the word of God as their guide in carrying out all facets of this dedication ceremony. Not only was the temple a far cry from the splendor of that of Solomon, even this dedication was much, much smaller than the dedication, if you recall, of Solomon's temple, where tens of thousands of animals were slain upon the altar in that joyous occasion, celebrating the establishment of God's home within Jerusalem. Here, there are but few. 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs were offered at that dedication ceremony. But we also learn something of the identification of God's people. They still identified themselves as the 12 tribes of Israel. They still acknowledge their sin before God. They need to acknowledge that sin. And so they also offer a sin offering of 12 male goats according to the tribes of Israel. You see, this was a joyous occasion. They celebrated this opportunity that God had worked out for them. God had demonstrated himself faithful to them once again, not only in freeing them from their captivity, but also freeing them from the oppression of those who lived in the land surrounding them and upholding their cause before the highest offices of Persia. And he had sustained them through his word, supplying to them those who were faithful to preach and teach to them the word of God. Ezra was sent that he might instruct the people of God, that he might lead them through the law of God, that they might not repeat the offenses that had led them into captivity. And so they celebrate as God's house is rebuilt. Not only do they celebrate this dedication, but we see then they also were able to celebrate the Passover. And so after many chapters where we were looking at what seemed to be frustration after frustration, obstacle after obstacle, we're reminded that God's plans can't be frustrated by mere men. And we marvel at the wonderful ways that God accomplishes his purposes, even here, as he leads his people to the fulfillment of the rebuilding of the temple. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of your supremacy and sovereignty, even over those who occupy the highest offices of any land. Lord, we marvel at the way in which you were pleased to work in the heart of Cyrus, and also, Lord, how you worked in the heart of Darius, using them for the accomplishment of your purposes to demonstrate to your people that none are beyond your most capable hands to control and to guide and to direct. And so, Lord, we thank you for these reminders, especially as we live in a world where we do sometimes wonder about the aims of those who occupy offices. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. We pray that you would draw them near to yourself. But Lord, you may also utilize your people to that end. Help us, Lord, to be faithful witnesses and heralds of Jesus Christ, that we might not only speak to those who are our neighbors, but write to those who are in positions of government. Lord, bringing your word to bear out of an attitude of love and desire that they would know you and, Lord, embrace and follow your law. Lord, that they would enjoy the blessings of your law as you have given us what is sufficient for all matters of faith and life. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to be at work within our nation. Lord, that you would not allow us to continue to pursue worldly things, but rather, Lord, that you would bring a great reformation within this land and through all the nations of the land as your word would go forth faithfully. And Lord, that we would see and enjoy your blessings. Lord, you showed tonight the various ways that you poured out your blessing upon those who were laboring in your name, lightening their burdens, supplying for their needs, raising up laborers to lead them in worship. And so, Lord, we continue to ask that you would continue to supply what is needed and necessary. And Lord, we know that there are many churches that are lacking in under-shepherds right now. Lord, we pray that you would raise up the necessary laborers, that your worship may be carried out in every community, in all the lands. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would go before them, preparing hearts and minds to hear and enabling them to respond to the glorious gospel of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.